Well, tonight we'll explore what it means to be converted, and not as a single moment in time such as the Easter Vigil, but what it means to enter into conversion, the lifelong process. Now, for those of you who have been cradle Catholics, you'll be very aware of this and you will have walked through this path. But the particular perspective that I bring to it is that I was Jasmine's age when I was baptised, and I'm going to bring that flavour throughout the presentation tonight, because I remember very distinctly what it was like, what it felt like, and then also what it has meant for me, not only the Easter Vigil, you know, all the time leading up, my whole life, then the period of formation, and then Easter Vigil, and then learning how to be converted on a daily basis throughout my faith experience. So that I'll be bringing that to this presentation tonight. And I want you to, while I'm doing this, to reflect on your own experience. And for those of you who are cradle Catholics, perhaps you have been born into the faith, maybe you've moved away, and you can relate to the conversion through coming back to your faith or becoming more fervent in it. No, that's fine. Yeah, no, that's fine. So we'll be thinking about our own conversion throughout the presentation, and then later on we'll explore the topic of the laity and building God's kingdom. So, Darlene's mentioned the word mystagogy. What does it mean? Well, it's the Greek word meaning mystery, and it describes the period of 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. Now, in the early church, they used this time to explain the mysteries of the sacraments to new Christians and help them deepen their understanding of God's word and what their new commitment would mean for their lives. So each of us will have a unique path, but many of us will follow in the same way. So I just thought I would go back into the vault and find you some photos to make it more real. So this was my baptism and confirmation and First Holy Eucharist. It's unfortunate. They're actually better on the screen here than they are up here. But I was Jasmine's age. I was, 28. My you can't see very well, but that was Ethel Fitzgerald, my sponsor. And she was a woman, she was a cradle Catholic. She had 10 children. And a wonderful, wonderful woman, incredibly wonderful. She'd had a very, very difficult life, a lot of challenges. But I learned so much from her in terms of how to walk the walk. Because being an information person, I wanted information. But Ethel was a wonderfully grounded woman, and going to her house, learning to pray the rosary with her, was just an awesome experience. When I was baptised, I didn't have the full immersion. I had the what I can still remember. What I had to do was to lean over the font and just turn my head this way. And I had, you know, I baptised in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But when I hear people talk about the amount of water they feel coming over them, that's what I felt, even though I wasn't immersed. And I had a physical reaction to baptism. I didn't realise, but I must have been born with some sort of tightness in my sort of stomach area. And after baptism, there was a complete release of that. And I haven't, you know, I have periods of anxiety or different things when it might come back a little bit, but I have never had that since. And for me, that was a physical response to baptism, which I, you know, treasure as a gift from God. If you know, if anyone knows me, when I was a teenager, I have been described as a wallflower, and I know that those of you who know me don't think that now, but that's a bit crazy. But I did have a certain confidence that came about me through coming into the faith, and you know, again, a gift from God that I didn't experience before baptism. I felt an incredible sense of belonging when I came to the church. And, you know, Darlene often says about coming home. I have always felt that I have come home. I always feel very much that God, you know, we talked about when we did the other topic, and we talked about, you know, God consecrates us when we're born. You know, we're knitted in the womb. I've always felt that, you know, God consecrated me at that time and said, you know, you're going to go through a few things, but you're eventually going to come back to me. And the way I have always felt. I have my journal. I found my actual... here it is. I found my actual journal that I wrote on the day of my baptism, so I just took a little chunk out to read to you. Well, the day had finally come. I had a good sleep in before getting up and doing some cleaning up and icing both Easter cakes. I made an Easter cake for the priest and I made an Easter cake for my sponsor. At about 3 p.m. I started to get butterflies. Luckily, I still had a lot to do to prepare for the night. When Tom and Ethel arrived, Tom was Ethel's son, I was really nervous, but settled down a little bit by the time we'd eaten. Thankfully, Tom did the driving. Ethel was very nervous, as was I. The family were going through hell, but with the support of Tom, Ethel, Robin, Gay, Crystal, Chris, Walt, Haley, Katie, David, Pat, Eileen, Vicky and Paula, it all worked out. These were all friends who came to support me at the vigil. I made a few mistakes, but when I was baptised, I felt something within me make me jolt. I felt the love of the people who welcomed me. And this is a Sunday the next day. I woke up peaceful. I went back to sleep. Then I had quite a time of contemplation and prayer before organising to go to St. Francis. It was a gentle mass. I held Ethel's hand again, going to receive Holy Communion. Father Mick looked at me and going to communion. I felt the Holy Spirit deeply. It was a marvellous contrast to this time last week. This was in Australia. Yeah, yeah. So, certainly I felt embraced by the faith community. This is a picture up here of some friends who came to support me. And, of course, all of you would have received flowers and cards and different things, and I've kept those cards, and I think I might have even kept one of the flowers, and, you know, that was very important to me. I felt very much that God had given me a new beginning, and it was very important to me that I actually let go of any expectations with regard to my family. I love my family very deeply and I'm very close to them, but this was a very, very tough thing. And I'll give my family 10 out of 10 that they came to the vigil. I have never seen them in my life more stressed out. It was really, really tough for them, but they came and they supported me even though they had no comprehension. You know, they had no understanding of why I might want to do this and why I would be feeling God's call. But, you know, the beautiful thing is that time goes on and things have changed and, you know, there's a genuine respect and understanding of the commitment that I've made. So you'll see here, this is... Father Dennis Hart, he's now the Archbishop of Melbourne, but he was my parish priest, so I was very fortunate. The lady here is my mother, and it's a shame you can't see the picture very well. She's hanging on for dear life, and she's gritting her teeth, and she's really hanging in there, but she came, and that was really important to me. And my brother now, he's 21 in this picture, but he's now a dad, and he has his own little girl. So, you know, they came and that was really important. And the priest really was wonderful in his, you know, caring and dealing with my family, and it was tough. Okay. So, sometimes we talk about... so these are some of the things that helped me in my early parish life. Fairly early on, somebody approached me if I could become a minister of the word. And so I agreed to do that. And that really helped me to become more familiar with the Mass and to participate more. And then, of course, I had to read the readings and make sure that I was, you know, I could pronounce everything, that I understood the meaning of things. And I would often ask my parish priest, what does this mean? And that's before Mass. And so that really helped me to become more participatory in the Mass, not only on a spiritual level, but just in terms of participation. Also, I became a Eucharistic minister, and I don't know how it works here in Canada, but I'm just going to pass these around. These were the certificates that I received, so I'll just pass them around. as we went through our training. And I found that very beautiful to actually minister to the Eucharist. And I know that Cheryl does it. I know a lot of other people do it in the parish. And it's, I think you would agree, it's a very beautiful grace to be able to give communion to people. Also, for me, the priest said to me, when you give communion, make sure that this could be the last time that somebody receives communion. So that's how important it is to think about that. And that was very helpful to me. We had... our parish was very big, West Brunswick, and there were two smaller parishes. We didn't have a proper RCIA. I did most of my instruction with the priest, but the RCIA was starting to develop. And so my parish priest encouraged me to become part of that formation group where we got together with the religious sister and to form the RCIA in the local area. There were retreats that were offered. And this is something I really want to talk about in relation to what Darlene just said. I didn't realise how much I didn't know when I came into the church. And the more I'm in the church, the more I realise I don't know. The first few times that I went to the sacrament of penance or reconciliation or confession, I got some really wonderful gems from the priest. Because often I would go in and I would say what I said, and he would say, well, actually, that's not a sin, or actually, and he would give me, pointers, and he would sort of help me with spiritual direction. And I personally enjoyed going to the one priest and to develop a bit of a rapport with him. And I found that to be very, very helpful, because I had still a lot of misconceptions of different things, and I found that very helpful to me. So when you are approaching going to confession, it is a wonderful sacrament, but there's always the opportunity to listen carefully to what the priest, what instruction they give you, or what encouragement or whatever. I found that very important. And especially for me, because I was not supported in my family through this, the friendship with other parishioners was so important. Going to their houses, seeing how they prayed the rosary, different things they did in their family, that was very important. It was a very big learning curve for me. How do Catholics, how do we not only pray, liturgy, how do we live this in our everyday life, in our homes? Now, one of the things that's mentioned in the literature and is the idea of doubt. Is this normal? And having doubts having questions is very, very normal. And one of the things that I found is that the Easter Vigil was an extreme high for me. It was I was riding high, and it was a good thing. But I found that over a period of time, I started to come down from that high. And then I started to go a little bit the other way, and I started to feel, unworthy about the great gift of the sacrament. And so, the wonderful thing about the church is that no matter whether you're high or you're low or you're in between, I've found, great source of help and encouragement through staying close to my faith community. And also, too, I felt terribly enthusiastic, and I wanted to, I can sing, I'll join the choir, I can read, I'll be a minister of the word, I'll do this, I'll do that. And one of the things that my sponsor said to me, and she was very wise, she said to me, we're not always graced with the same gifts. So be, discerning, like, by all means, get involved in your parish life, you don't have to be the person that does everything. Pray, meditate, decide what it is that you would like to do, or maybe try a few things and see what it is that is your calling. I mean, I think everyone would agree that Darlene is definitely doing the job that she's meant to be doing, okay? So I'd just like to look at I've talked a lot about my own experience, but I'd like to get back to looking at Scripture. And this is a beautiful picture, I found. You can't really see, but that's actually Jesus' hand, because there's the wound is in his hand there, is dropping the seed. And so I'm just going to read Matthew 13, verse 4, the parable of the sower. A sower went to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let everyone with ears listen. And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not answer it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not answer it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown amongst thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the word and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so the question is, what sort of seed will I be? The words that come out to me in that scripture at the end is, hears the word, understands it, bears fruit, and yields. And that, I suppose, is the challenge for each of us. So what about our parish life? The question is, how will I nourish and be nourished? Well, obviously we have the sacraments, the Eucharist and reconciliation, as we've discussed. And I put this in because it was very important to me, having that spiritual direction. Assisting in the liturgy and assisting, of course, in the ministries of the parish. The other thing that I've got a little funny story for you. This is very early on, and my parish priest had asked me would I like to become minister of the word, and I said yes, I'd like to give that a try. And of course you know that Barnabas was the saint that was a disciple, I should say, that was chosen after Judas hung himself after giving up Jesus. And so and of course Barabbas was the fellow that, he was in jail, and they said, you know, which one are we going to let go? Are we going to let go Jesus, or are we going to let go Barabbas? And they decided they would crucify Jesus. Well, here I was. I got up and I did the reading and all the rest, and I was pretty happy with myself. And then afterwards I went to the priest and I said, did I do okay? And he was very lovely. He was very sweet. And he said, Louise, that was great. He said, I just wanted to remind you that Barnabas is the good guy, and you said Barabbas. So of course, we're not just talking about our parish and everything. We're talking about the worldwide church, and so there are plenty of people here. And when we get to discussion time, you'll get to talk to the different people at your table who are involved in some sort of ministry that perhaps is part of the parish or perhaps goes worldwide. It could be pro-life, it could be St. Vincent de Paul, there could be any number of different things. So the question that we'll talk about is, what mission of the church goes beyond the parish that you see yourself contributing to? Now, it may be something that is very high up on your priority with your prayer. It could be financial support, it could be time and talent, and that's something we'll explore a little bit more in the discussion period. For myself, my work in Australia, not here so much because I'm not qualified here in Canada, but in Australia I was used to teaching elementary children. And when I came into the church, I realised that my experience of adult baptism was, unique in some respects. And I realised that I wanted to be involved in RCIA. I wanted to go through again what I had experienced and share that. And that had not been, my vocation or whatever before. So even though I've been encouraged a lot of times to get involved with children's ministries and things, I tend to leave that to those people who perhaps haven't had a lot of experience with children or want that experience. But I have found myself that I love sharing my faith with adults, and I didn't have that opportunity before, and I really appreciate that. So, oh, what a shame. Oh, no. I'll just read it to you. It's actually a cartoon, and I'll just describe it to you. It starts off, there are two heads, and the title is The Laity, How to Recognize Them, okay? And there are two heads. And it says, the two types of people, the one that says clergy, in brackets, ordained people, and under the other one it says laity, ordinary people. And then underneath it says, but how do you tell them apart? And then if you look down the very bottom on the left-hand side, it's got a figure with its thumb pointing down like this, and it says, the making of non-liturgical hand gestures, probably laity, okay? And then it's got two figures that are facing each other, and one figure says, shall we go out on Saturday night? And then the other figure says, I'm sorry, I have to stay in and work on a 15-minute speech based loosely on the Bible. And underneath it says, more likely to be clergy. Okay? And then it goes down a bit further and it says, and it's got a lady, it looks like a person wearing a flowered outfit, and it says, wearing a patterned cassock, almost certainly laity. Okay? And then it says up the top here, trick question, going about their business in an everyday fashion without any particular distinguishing features. And it says, could be laity or plain clothes clergy. So there you go. So, what does the catechism say? A lay person is an adopted child of God, sister, brother of Jesus. So when Jesus died on the cross for us, fallen through original sin. Jesus died for us, scooped us up, brought us back into the family of God and into his royal priesthood. And often when we use the word priesthood, we think of the ordained priesthood, okay, as in Father Sylvain. But the priesthood of the faithful consists of the ordained priesthood and the lay priesthood. And if you read your catechism, you will see that mentioned a lot. And so the two priesthoods work in harmony with one another. So if we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And how could you not read that and not think of the Easter Vigil with all the candles? If we look at the decree on the apostolate of the laity, number 3, it says, on all Christians accordingly rests the noble obligation of working to bring all people the whole world over to hear and accept the divine message of salvation. Okay, so we as the laity have an important role to play. It's not everything is all responsibility dumped on the priest. The priesthood have a special graces and a special way of being able to provide us with the sacraments, and have a very, very special designation by Jesus and the apostles. But we ourselves have our own responsibilities as the laity. So what are these responsibilities? Well, we are called to build God's kingdom on earth. Those of you who are married and have kids, you are currently building up the faithful, okay? You're co-creators with God. The responsibilities that we have come through the graces that we received at baptism, whether we were baptized as an infant or whether we were baptized recently, those with the graces came our responsibilities. And this is very, very interesting here. We are empowered to act in Christ's name. So we're actually given as authority by Christ to work as the body of Christ, to be God's hands and feet on earth. And what a beautiful privilege that is. And it's expressed in the role of each person's state in life. And we'll talk a little bit further about that as time goes on. What does the Catechism of the Catholic Church say? Lay people share in Christ's priesthood. Ever more united to him, they exhibit the grace of baptism and confirmation in all dimensions of their personal, family, social and ecclesiastic lives, and so fulfil the call to holiness addressed to all the baptised. Also, by virtue of their prophetic mission, lay people are called to be witnesses to Christ in all circumstances and at the very heart of community, the community of mankind. By the virtue of their kingly mission, lay people have the power to uproot the rule of sin within themselves and in the world by their self-denial and holiness of life. Well, gee, that sounds pretty tough. How do we do that? Well, it depends on our role of our state in life. So here, of course, is Father Dennis Hart, and she is Ethel. And Ethel, of course, was a married woman for many, many years. She raised 10 children. One of her children died. She actually had a very, very tough life. She took her marriage extremely seriously. And unfortunately, she was battered and she was in the hospital. And she didn't, because she was Catholic and really believed that marriage was for life, she did not want to divorce her husband, even though her life was on the line. And so a wonderful doctor stepped in and said, "I'm not going to release you unless you divorce your husband." And so it was a very painful thing for her, because that was not what she had thought, that was going to be her situation. And yet, she divorced from her husband and was very active in her church and incredible sponsor to me, and I'll always be grateful for that. So our role in life, it describes the relationship of the person to other persons in the community. We can be married, we can be single, celibate, religious, or widowed man or woman. And so each of those have their challenges, and each of them have their special graces. So I'm not going to talk very much about married life, because I'm not married, but I do love this picture that I found. And can you see the wedding ring and see the beautiful... I think that's just absolutely beautiful, and of course it's open on the Bible. And yeah, absolutely beautiful. So, of course, making your marriage and family a priority is obviously living your faith like you do your relationship with God. And I love the story that Father Sylvain told us about somebody who was, you know, a lady who was, or somebody, I don't know who it was, but going around the church and spending a lot of extra time and actually neglecting her state of life, and him, you know, kindly, you know, correcting her and helping her. And obviously you're passing the faith on to the next generation. I mean, how important is that? It's an incredibly challenging and yet beautiful privilege. This I can talk about. Okay. So I think, you know, in the secular world, the single life can, you know, the downside of it can be really played up. But I think in the church world, you know, I think there's a lot to be said. And one of the things that I'm very grateful for is, you know, the solitude and the experience of more time with God. And I realise those kids with little kids, I mean, you're lucky to get any time to yourself. And even though I know you're prayerful and everything, and you're doing a special job that God has not given me to do, my job has been to teach your kids at school. So, you know, I'm very, very aware that that is a special grace and not to be taken for granted. Also, too, Jesus himself was single on earth. And that's a special thing to remember for those people who are single. You know, we're imitating Jesus in his walk. And also, too, we can maybe do good in a lot of different ways. We have maybe more time on our hands, or we have different gifts and different things. Excuse me. Well, that's great. Thank you, Meg, for that. That's wonderful. Also, too, I was very fortunate to have an adoration chapel that, you know, had a combination. You could go there 24 hours a day. And so I used to use that a lot. And sometimes, you know, even if something, if I went to a family function, you know, and, you know, all hell broke loose and something happened and it was upsetting, I'd drive past there on the way home and go and debrief with, you know, our Lord, you know, and I go home and sleep like a baby, you know. So I think that's, you know, that's a beautiful thing if, for those people who are able to get to St. Andrew's or even to come in, you know, and pray in the church. I mean, that's just a wonderful thing, you know. That's just a godsend. So, yeah, there are pluses and minuses. And with your role in life, you may not stay single. You may meet somebody. You may marry. I mean, it's not for some of us. You know, I knew very young that I was not going to get married. I can't tell you why, but I just knew that. I just had that deep in my heart. So, you know, other people like Heidi has just got married and she's just changed her role in life. And so, you know, you never know. You stay close to God and he'll let you know. I love this photo. Do you get it? Yeah. It's just a shame you haven't, the colour's not as good here, but yeah, Christ in the workplace. This is a little bit more tricky one for some people. How am I bringing Christ light to my workplace? That's the question. And from my experience, actions speak louder than words. But certainly there have been times when somebody's going through a hard time, or perhaps someone has asked me, "Oh, you're in a good mood. What did you just do?" "Oh, well, I went to church." "What?" You know. So there are different times. This is what the journey of faith, our little magazine that we have, says, and I picked this out because I thought it was really good. The ways in which the Christian lady perform their duties can be a powerful witness to the grace of God. Sharing Christ in the workplace is a sensitive issue, since Christian charity demands we respect the beliefs of others. In no way ought Christ be pushed on others. Christ himself invited people to believe in him and let the Spirit do the rest. But there will be times when an explicit explanation of the life and work of Jesus Christ will be in order. And there's another quote from the decree on the laity. On life's pilgrimage, generally they exert all their energies in extending God's kingdom, in making the Christian spirit a vital, energizing force in the temporal sphere. And also, too, from the experience of somebody who came into the church, you know, in my late 20s, and, you know, being very, very fervent and, you know, so, you know, I was just so blessed with feeling so close to God, with the Holy Spirit, that I was always a little scared that I was going to become like one of those reformed smokers, you know, somebody who's, you know, I've never smoked or whatever, but if you come across somebody who's, you know, reformed and it's like, yeah, and I just thought, you know what, I really want to focus on my actions, you know, and especially with my family, because that was a big challenge for me. You know, I think my family were worried that I was going to come home and Bible bash and all this sort of thing. And, you know, really the challenge for me is always, do my actions reflect, you know, what I feel in my heart? And, you know, I'm as fallible as the next person, so they don't always. But that, to me, that is my focus. And then the Holy Spirit may put in certain circumstances, like, you know, the situation you described, where it is appropriate. And that's just, to me, it's discernment. It's, you know, am I keeping my prayer life? Am I keeping close to God? And if so, he will let me know when the time is right if there is a situation. Yes, exactly. Exactly. That's right. And so, in terms of ongoing faith education, this is something that works for me. Now, everyone is very, very different, and so I'm only sharing my experience because others of you will do it in your own way. I have always been a reader. I love to read, and it's been great because Tracy is too, and Tracy's always recommending books to me and different things. So Darlene has often recommended books. She's given us a reading list. If you haven't had a chance to read some of the beautiful books that we have in our parish library, I do encourage you. You've got your whole lifetime, to pick something that interests you or you want to learn more about and just to read and reflect on it. Okay? I have actually found the Edmonton Public Library actually very, very good for a lot of things. Like, if you want to read Scott Horn, if you want to read the Church Fathers, I've got a book out at the moment by Pope Benedict about the Church Fathers, because that's something I want to read more and learn about. So actually I've been quite surprised at what they do. And also, I've been a public librarian before. If they don't have it, request it and they buy it for you. Okay? Just do it through their website. Also, too, the coming and being a companion on the journey or a sponsor is such a wonderful thing because, you go through this experience. And for me, I really didn't ever graduate from RCIA. I just kept going. And for me, every time I come, it is 16 years ago since I was baptized, I am still learning. Every time I come, I'm reintroduced to things. Perhaps I knew before, but I didn't see it in terms of, how does that relate to me now in a big set of circumstances. And I thoroughly encourage you, if that is what you feel your calling is, it's a wonderful thing. It renews my faith as well. If it helps somebody else, that's great, but it does good for me. Now, for me, I really wanted to learn more about my faith, and so this isn't for everybody, but I know at least Meg has done a course in Hebrew. Is that correct? Right, exactly. So there are for those people, if that is your bent and you like to do that sort of thing, I encourage you if that's the sort of thing that you like. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just hand around a couple of little books with notes and different things in, not to look too closely at. But these were things that, to show you how much I appreciate these, I did this. I did my graduate diploma in religious education at Australian Catholic University. Now, I had to pay for things to be sent over to Canada. And when I immigrated, I culled everything. Like, I just had a couple of suitcases, that was it. These I put in storage. When I went home this summer, this is what I paid to send back. So that gives you an idea of how much I appreciated what I learned. And I want to reread all of these things and reflect on them. So these were important to me. So I'm just going to send them around just for interest. But again, it's not everybody's cup of tea. But for me, it was exactly what I needed. If you have the opportunity to go to retreats or to do scripture study, I know that there are quite a few different people who... I know Ernest's wife, Heather, goes to scripture study and different things. These things can be a rich source of growing your faith and helping you reflect on the scriptures and to get to know Jesus. For me, especially as a single person, the friendships with fellow parishioners are really important. I love my family dearly, and I have a good relationship with them, but I need my faith community, and having that richness, and especially being an immigrant too, that has been enormously important. And when I first came here, I was living downtown, I was going to the Basilica. I had a rich sacramental life, but I don't feel that I really, was able to get into the community, whereas as soon as I moved house and I came here, the first time I walked in, I was deciding I'm equidistant from St. Teresa or here. So I thought, I'm just going to go to Mass and see how everything kicks in. And as soon as I walked in the door, it was like I was coming home. So I thank you all for that sense of belonging, and your incredible example. And also, too, the spiritual direction. You know, I really enjoy listening to Father Sylvain and to Father Dan, and I enjoy listening and reflecting on what they say and how I need to incorporate the different aspects. You know, sometimes it's challenging, sometimes it's encouraging. And these are the things that you will find different people in your life, whether they be the clergy or the lay people or whatever, that will perhaps challenge you or perhaps encourage you. And all of this is involved in my ongoing faith education and in my prayer. So, I love this picture. I found it. Don't you love it? It's a marathon, not a sprint. For me, I love what is said in Hebrews here about looking at it as emphasizing the word perseverance. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So I'd like to leave you there, and I'll just hand over to Darlene for any other comments or anything else you'd like to add.